Well, good morning and happy Resurrection Day to you all. We are so grateful that you've decided to join us here this morning as we worship our Lord and our Savior, and as we continue to be encouraged by the wonder and the majesty of this day. There's a family that had twin boys, and the only resemblance between each other was just their looks. If one felt it was too hot, well, the other felt it was too cold. If one said that the internet Facebook feed for ECOV live worship was too loud, the other one claimed that the volume needed to be turned up. Opposite in every way, one was an eternal optimist and the other one was a doom and gloom pessimist. And just to see what happened, on Christmas Day, their father loaded up the pessimist's room with every imaginable toy and game. In the optimist room, well, they kind of put in a big pile of horse hay. Well, that night, the father passed by the pessimist's room and found him sitting in his new room with all the toys and all of the gifts, and he was weeping bitterly. "Why are you crying?" the father asked. "Well, because, you know, all my friends are going to be jealous. I mean, I have to read all of the instructions before I can do anything with this stuff. I'll constantly need batteries. And before I can even do anything with this stuff, I mean, my toys are going to get broken. I am so upset." The father then went past the optimist room, and the father saw this boy dancing for joy around the piles of hay, and he says, "Well, what are you so happy about?" To which the optimist twin replied, "Well, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere." Well, I don't know about you, whether you're a pessimist or an optimist, but Easter morning is all about this anticipated hope that we have in Christ. You know, so whether or not you're feeling this morning like you're with the boy and you have all this stuff and you have all this blessings and you're just kind of wondering, "Okay, God, what are you going to throw at me next? Okay, world, what are you going to throw at me next?" Or maybe you have this big pile of hay and you're like, "Goodness, there's something in here for me." It was a Sunday evening. There's the two disciples that were heading out from Jerusalem on a 7-mile journey to Emmaus. It's a scripture that we often don't preach about on Easter morning. We're usually talking about Mary going to the tomb, and that's kind of that moment of this Resurrection Day. But I really felt called to focus on this Emmaus walk. Now, these two disciples, they're not the original 11 now, 12 disciples, 11 disciples, but in this broader circle of disciples that were following Jesus. One of them was named Cleopas, and the other's name was hidden from us. And they're caught up in this conversation at a walking pace. And this would probably have been a 2 or 3 hour journey, and they probably had a ton to talk about, right? I mean, the person that they had just called master and rabbi, the one that they loved and followed and revered, had been horribly put to death, a cruel death, the most degrading kind of death. Death by crucifixion was the most shameful of deaths. And the victim was made a public spectacle, exposed to the jeers of all of those who passed by. And only a week before Palm Sunday, the disciples' hopes, it had risen to a fever pitch, right, with the excited crowds that hailed Jesus for this long-expected Messiah, this longed-for deliverer, but he was dead. And what they thought was going to happen didn't happen. What they thought was going to occur didn't occur. See, Jesus was dead. He was in the tomb. At least they thought he was still, and there was no hope. Because Jesus was gone now for good, those who followed Christ, well, they had no leader, right? I mean, those who followed Jesus, well, the group was just kind of falling apart. Falling apart so quickly that two of them had already ditched town and started leaving, right? They were on their way home. And the reports that Christ's tomb was empty did nothing to alter their thinking. It only probably confused them. And perhaps they didn't believe what they heard, so they left. And their entire world came apart. And human hope is a fragile thing, isn't it? And when it withers, it's difficult to revive it. Hopelessness is a disease of the human spirit, is desperately hard to cure. See, when you see someone that you love and care for overtaken by illness or grief, which goes on and on and on, the despair sets in. It almost becomes impossible to hope for recovery or even be afraid to hope because of not being able to cope with yet another letdown. I've seen people like this. Perhaps you're one of them. You try hard and you try and focus, but you're let down. Everything's free and clear, then it comes back again. Many people want to have hope. However, when the situation returns again and again, it's difficult to have that hope beyond hope. Needless to say, these two are walking away from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they built up this wall of hopelessness, and they were trapped there in their misery. In verse 21 of the book of Luke, chapter 24, it says this, "We had hoped." I mean, what they were saying, this is the New Revised Bryan version. What I think they were saying was, we didn't expect it now, but we once did. We had it, this thing called hope, but now it's gone. And so they walked from Jerusalem, the place where they thought that Jesus would provide that hope, and it was Easter morning, it's Resurrection Day, and these two probably knew that Jesus was not in the tomb, yet they remained blind, hopeless to the reality of what happened. They remained blind to hope, but they also remained blind to the person who just appeared out of nowhere. It was Jesus, and they didn't even know it. The scripture says that Jesus came upon them, and I love this image that it portrays. I mean, the two are running away, right? The two are leaving without hope, without knowing the whole story. They're walking away, they're leaving, and while they are walking away, while they are running away, Jesus comes up on them. And after, I can kind of picture Jesus running up and say, "Hey guys, what's going on? You know, how y'all doing? What's happening?" Right? And Jesus does that in my life. I don't know if he does that in your life. When I'm without hope, yes, even pastors can get that way too. When I'm feeling lost and I just want to go home, Jesus runs up behind me and he catches me and he says, "Brian, what's going on? Where are you going? Can I walk with you?" I mean, thank goodness these disciples just didn't shrug him off, right? I mean, after all, it was their conversations, not his. It's their talk. They were talking here. I mean, really, at this moment, Jesus is interrupting this conversation between these two disciples. G.H. Moreland, in his book, The Quest for Serenity, says this, "A valuable study of the Gospels could be made, noticing how many times Jesus gave some of his greatest teachings in circumstances where he had simply been interrupted." I mean, how amazing, different that is from us, right? I mean, we hate to be interrupted. I hate to be interrupted. And I talk a lot too, so it's very hard for anybody to get a word in edgewise, right? To Jesus, the importance seems to lie in the person whose path is crossing, right? Things just don't happen in the providence of God. The interruption may well be the very highest task at that moment. See, these travelers were interrupted by Jesus, and it was God's intention, I believe, for this interruption to happen. And if you're getting interrupted by the Spirit, friends, let me tell you, you better put everything down and listen. And this is what the travelers did. The two invite this guest to be a part of their conversation, and they allowed this third wheel to join them. Again, they didn't know it was Jesus. And surprisingly, the stranger starts off with this question, "What are you guys discussing as you're walking along?" And I can't help to think that these two are looking at each other and thinking, "What in the world? Has this guy been living under a rock?" You get it? That's pretty funny. All right. Okay. I mean, they were all coming from Jerusalem. I mean, had the stranger, you know, been locked away someplace and didn't know what had occurred, and Cleopas respond, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened within these days?" And the stranger says, "Well, what things? I mean, this is Jesus. Well, what things?" And as the disciples respond to this stranger and like fill him in on the current events of the day, and we get some kind of insights that they were feeling very bewildered. I mean, why were they actually so hopeless? And it seems as though the disciples felt that they were let down by God, that they had been counting on Jesus as their Redeemer to be the one who would set them free. And they were looking for Jesus to kind of wave his wand and make everything better. I mean, they had hoped for high hopes for Jesus, and they shared that what they had hoped for was in this person obviously was not. The two disciples told the stranger that this guy Jesus, who we were walking with, he was a prophet. I mean, he was powerful in word and deed before God and people. He was, you notice that word, the past tense, it strongly implies that he wasn't relevant anymore. It was something in the past. Their experience with Jesus was in the past, and they thought they were all alone now. And the cross had taken him from them, and their minds hadn't made sense of the changed situation or adjusted to it. The cross was now just a great negative to them, and they didn't recognize that Jesus is standing right there. Friends, do you always recognize him when he's standing with you? Life has many distractions, doesn't it? Hard work, routine, tiredness, ill health, which kind of grind us down, and we carry on mechanically, don't we? We kind of get in this routine where we just focus on mechanically, never lifting our eyes or minds from the dust of the earthly road that we walk on. And we become unaware of the glory and the strength and the power of the presence that is actually around us. See, life loses its meaning and leaves us washed out. But this is the story that we're sharing this morning gives us hope. See, the resurrection gives us hope. But these disciples were so caught up in the confusion and their downcast hearts that they were missing the resurrection, literally looking them in the face. This is a moment of holy interruptions for these two. Because even if they didn't recognize that the stranger was Jesus, Jesus is still there. He's the unseen stranger walking with us, listening to us. And see, friends, if we're willing to hear his voice, Jesus reveals himself to us. And as the two disciples spoke of the sadness of the cross, he took hold of their bewilderment and their sorrow, and he gave them a lesson in the path of joy, the Bible shares. Jesus says to these two, listen to this, how foolish you are. Isn't that a great way of starting? You know, you just met these two guys. I mean, how foolish you are, he says, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to come and suffer these things and then enter his glory? Jesus begins with Moses and all of the prophets, what was said throughout scriptures about himself. You see, Jesus must have given these two travelers the greatest Old Testament exposition in history. I would have loved to have been there to listen to this. And it was a congregation of two he shared, right? I mean, it was then that the jigsaw puzzle and all of the types and the shadows and the symbols of the Old Testament Revelation began to come together for these two, and the disciples, with their natural understanding of things, could only see the suffering of Christ as a defeat. It was proof that Jesus had fulfilled what had been prophesied over centuries, that these Old Testament anticipations and passions of triumph of life over death proved that he was indeed the Messiah. But these two disciples, they couldn't have expected that sharing their problem of hopelessness with the stranger on the Emmaus Road would bring them towards a solution. There was no more than a simple solution, that Christ wasn't there to simply help them find solutions, that Jesus was the solution himself. Jesus told his two listeners, did not Christ have to suffer these things? See, the problem is the disciples, they didn't know how to make sense of that cross. They didn't know how to accept it. Jesus helped them do that, showing them that the cross itself was a creative act of God. The Apostle Paul would write a letter in 2 Corinthians that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, now counting men's sins against them. See, the cross of shame and suffering had become the cross of redemption for all who had come to Jesus in repentance of faith. See, God had triumphed through the sufferings of Christ. Now, this has become a two-hour trip for these three, right? And conversation as they were walking along, and as Cleopas and the other traveler were ending their journey, the travelers were going to stop, and then Jesus, the stranger with them, was going to continue on. And if the disciples had not extended an invitation for him to stay, I believe Jesus would have just kept going. Disciples had probably been intrigued and encouraged by the stranger's teaching and his forthright and bold, and there was something about the interaction that they just didn't want to let go of. And it baffles me to think that in a split second, they made a decision to create a way for spiritual awakening that they would experience around a table. Then it further blows my mind to think of how we might be missing on our spiritual encounters with the living Christ because we quench the nudge that inspires us to invite him into our lives and into our circumstances. Had the disciples not asked Jesus to join them for the evening, they would have shortchanged themselves this gigantic post-resurrection blessing. Stay with us, they tell the stranger, and Jesus does. As we move into the verses from 30 and 32, we see Jesus taking on this other role reversal in the experience with the disciples. The stranger who had become a teacher, right, now moves from being a guest to the host, and he takes bread and he blesses it and he proceeds to break it and he shares it. And while he's taking the bread, the disciples' eyes are open and they recognize that this is more than just a teacher and hope, that this is the risen Christ. But why is he recognized at that particular time? Well, perhaps they saw the nail marks in his hands as he reached for the bread, or maybe it's the way that he intimately talked with his daddy as he was sharing the blessing of the meal. It's amazing to note here that Jesus was recognized in the commonplace routine of everyday life. The breaking of bread was a matter of fact. It's a ho-hum thing of life that these disciples did. Yet it's in the mundane moments that we see the fullness of Jesus' presence is most realized and recognized. Isn't it amazing how we often recognize God in the ordinary things? I want to tell you a time in my life in ministry when God showed up in the ordinary, and some of you have heard this before. It actually happened to a man named Carl Eubank. And Carl, if you're watching, I love you, brother. I was a youth pastor at the Happy Corner Church of the Brethren, the coolest name of a church ever, right? Happy Corner. And we were going on a mission trip, actually going to Maryland and Delaware to help out a camp down there. And we stopped through Washington, D.C. to go to the Holocaust Museum and a number of other places. We stayed at a KOA near Washington, D.C., and Carl drove from Ohio all the way down to meet us there. He was going to help us kind of on our drive home. And it was our last night, and one of the youth said that she wanted to do a love feast with the youth group. I mean, speaking of interruptions, I was not all about that, right? I mean, I didn't know what to do at that time. I mean, what do we have for a meal? I mean, would the deacons be upset back at the church? You know, what if I did something wrong here? I mean, what are we going to wash our feet in? What about the bread and cup? And I mean, what would the church think if they heard about this? And what about Carl Eubank, who just kind of stopped in to help us out? And I mean, he didn't know what we had gone through that week. He didn't experience what we had experienced. And after all these questions, if you know me, I was like, yeah, let's just do it. We'll figure it out as we're going along. And so we sat down for love feast. Pizza. That was the typical fare of that love feast. It was wonderful. Breadsticks, Papa John's pizza with a nice little garlic butter sauce. And you all are drooling now, right? You know, you're going to have a great Easter meal, I'm sure. And after eating pizza, a few of the youth went over and they emptied out those igloo coolers, right? And they filled it with ice cold water from nearby, and we washed each other's feet. And afterwards, we had the bread and cup, hot dog rolls, and fruit punch. That was our bread and cup. And we went through this whole night. We were laughing and crying and hugging and talking with one another. And afterwards, Carl, who was about 50 years old at that time, came up to me and said, "Brian, this is the most meaningful love feast that I've ever attended." And with tears in my eyes, even today, because I think about that, I said, "Me too." See, my plans were interrupted. What I thought should have happened that night did not happen. Jesus came alongside of this group as we were walking on our journey, right? He came alongside. He entered into this ordinary space with us, and he changed each of us in a very powerful way. You know, I did not sense Jesus in eating pizza or even washing our feet in a cooler. I did not sense Jesus as Carl came in. For me and Carl, Jesus came when we broke the hot dog roll and passed it to one another. And when we passed the juice around and we poured cups for one another. The overwhelming feeling we had of the Spirit flowing through each of us was amazing. And this is what I think the disciples were feeling as they were sitting there. I mean, haven't you had times in your life when you were doing ordinary things and Jesus shows up and transforms your life into a powerful way? I mean, the disciples, in just breaking bread, realized that it was He, this Jesus, who died on the cross for them, who was buried in the tomb. It was, in fact, the same Jesus who was raised from the dead and is now alive and sitting with them. I mean, however, at that moment of realizing the power of Jesus, I mean, the moment that they understood that Jesus was right there, Jesus vanishes. Poof. Gone. And I can imagine Cleopas, right, and his friends just like, what just happened? And perhaps they're embracing each other and they're hugging each other and they're just shouting with joy. And they asked each other these words, were not our hearts burning within us as He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? I mean, their world that was shattered apart, they had zero hope, all of a sudden came together and hope was restored. Their world had been pieced together. Their hearts were kindled with this holy fire as they listened to the Lord lead them through the story of God's redeeming love of the cross. And then their hearts had been warmed and their spirits had been illuminated, and then their bewilderment had been replaced now with wonder and hope. Problem solved. The hope that poured out from Jesus' wounds now runs through their veins. And because of this, the disciples are not content to drink a cup of sleepy time tea and head to bed, tucking themselves into the night with a soothing rush of warm fuzzies throughout their bodies that they had experienced Jesus know. See, this awakening moves them to action and bold declaration. This is not just a good feeling, but it's the great news, right? Good enough to get them back on the road, headed back to Jerusalem late at night, regardless of the darkness and the unknown dangers. The experience had been so real and so lifelike and they're changing that their immediate response was to share the joy with a fellow believer. See, their story is our story. We're interrupted by Jesus in our lives, right? We find Jesus in the mundane and the ordinary, and our hopelessness is restored by the cross of Christ. Friends, we have learned about these two on this road today, talking about the Scripture, sharing the power of Jesus. But where are you on this journey? Are you kind of in the beginning of the story where you're just kind of walking away, that you just have no hope, that you're just walking away from the Jerusalem like the travelers, and you're uncertain as to what exactly this encounter with Jesus looks like for you? Perhaps you are. I mean, are you still confused about why Jesus needed to do what He did? Perhaps all of us at some level are still walking away from the truth found in Christ because we don't like the fact that somebody else had to die for us, right? Or maybe you're walking with Jesus and He's teaching you and He's molding you and He's forming you and He's shaping you. Perhaps you're running back to Jerusalem now into the world and you're proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. See, no matter where you are, friends, on this journey, Jesus wants to be with you. He wants to walk with you and talk with you. You know the song, right? And He walks with me and talks with me. He wants to talk. He wants to reveal Himself to you. Friends, on this Resurrection Day is not a one-day ordeal. Resurrection Day happens every single day of our lives if we allow Jesus into our hearts. Jesus enters our lives each and every day anew. He joins us on the journey like those travelers so long ago. So friends, may we be so bold and so courageous to live lives that always have the door open for the guest that comes in the midst of our journey. And may we always offer Jesus a table at our soul's seats. May we continue to open up our hearts, and may we continue to find opportunities to seek him in all ways as we walk along. Let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, we do celebrate you and we thank you. We know, Lord God, in the midst of all things that you are present and you are there. God, we feel that in the hope of all that is holy and all that is wonderful, that we continue to live lives worthy of what you have called us to be as your disciples. God, may we, be encouraged by the story of these two disciples. And may we continue to sense your power and your majesty in the midst of where we are. Yes, it is Resurrection Day, God, and we celebrate that. We also recognize the power of the cross and what Jesus did on the cross for each and every one of us. And God, we just celebrate that, and we know that that he went to the cross for me, and he went to the cross for you. And God, for all around this world, for all times, he bore upon himself the sin and the guilt and the shame, and he did that for us. But God, when he went into the grave, he also knew that God, you would resurrect him, that you would conquer that sin and death, that you would conquer all of those things. And so when he rose from the grave, he proclaimed a message of life, even in the midst of death. God, may we have a sense of your hope this morning. May we anticipate hope this morning. And even though we might feel the world is crashing around us, even though the rock we stand on might feel a little bit shaky, the foundation, God, is sure. The foundation is sure, God. So open up our hearts to that. Guide our spirits with that. And may everything that we say, everything that we do, how we act, reflect and radiate the power, the transformative power of your Son Jesus on this Resurrection Day. For we pray these things and we proclaim them in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.